Well, good afternoon, everyone. That was beautiful. How do you follow something like that? I'd like to say a big hello to everyone on the webcast and to all the brethren who are down in Columbia. They're on the webcast with us also. Brethren, I hope you've had a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread. And we are coming to the end of another Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, it's hard to believe. What have we learned? What have we taken away from these days? You know, it's hard. It's harder than we think to put leavening out of our homes and out of our lives. That being said, it's even harder to put sin out of our lives. I think we all can appreciate that. So I hope that over the past week that we've thought about the actual pain and the suffering that Christ went through for each and every one of us here today. And yes, he did suffer. He suffered a lot. We must give Christ, our elder brother, the thanks and praise that he deserves for suffering for us. He didn't have to, you know, but he did. And like I said, we know that Christ suffered. So I want to start off by asking a question. Is it necessary to suffer to be a Christian? I don't know if we ever thought about that, but is it necessary to suffer to be a Christian? And have you ever wondered about the reason for our seemingly endless problems? We all have problems. We all suffer. Have we ever wondered why? For our first scripture, let's go ahead and turn to Acts 14. Acts 14, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, though through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So we are to have tribulation. You know, the apostles Paul and Barnabas taught that tribulation is necessary in Christian life. It's a vital prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. Each of us must go through it. Why? Why, if God is a part of our life, if God is directing our life, must we as a Christian suffer problems, suffer trials, and suffer traumas? Brenda, if you're looking for a title for this message, I want to title this message, Because of Many Trials. Because of Many Trials. You know, we've probably puzzled at one time or another over how or even why we should have problems and trials. And we see in James 1 and verse 2, I'll just read that as a reference scripture, but James 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So we're all going to face trials. We all have faced trials, and we're going to face trials, even in the future. How can we honestly approach personal difficulty as a joy? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God expect this of us? You know, why are we expected to treat the trials as joy? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Why? Why? You know, it seems only natural to wonder about the necessity of certain problems when they arise in our lives. You know, it's hard to have difficulties and not question the reason for them. You know, we're human. Is mankind doomed to have problems without knowing why they happened? Why trials? Why trials? Why are we given trials? Well, often Christians look upon problems in their lives as a sign of God's displeasure or correction. In some instances, this may well be the case. God does indeed correct and chasten his begotten sons, if you read in Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8. He chastens his begotten sons. But that isn't the only reason. It's not the only reason, or even the primary reason, for some of the trials that we have in our lives. You know, at one point in his work, the Apostle Paul was stoned. He was stoned by a group of people and dragged outside the city, assumed and presumed to be dead. You can read that in Acts 14, verses 19 through 22. Was Paul in a bad attitude? Did he need correction for some kind of a sin? And why did he have to have this trial? Have you ever thought about these reasons? Well, if you read through the early part of the chapter, Paul, by the power of God, had just performed a miraculous healing. You see in verses 9 and 10. He was energetically preaching the gospel and teaching the truth to the people. His teachings was accompanied by signs and wonders. We see that in verse 3. So God must have been pleased with what Paul was doing at the time. There's no indication that Paul was in a bad attitude or had failed to repent of some sin that he had committed. But being pelted by stones until he was unconscious was certainly a trial. It was certainly a trial. And later, Paul even wrote to the Corinthians that he would be better off if his physical life were over. We see in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the real trial in this case was undoubtedly more for those members of the church who had heard Paul's message and then seen him stoned and left for dead. What must have gone through their minds? What must have gone through their minds when they saw this man who had been performing miracles among them, and then apparently killed? Well, they might have thought God had deserted them. They perhaps felt betrayed, at least bewildered. They probably wondered how such a thing could happen to this Christian who just performed miracles. But then imagine the inspiration the brethren must have had and must have felt when Paul got up. When Paul got up and even went back into the city in spite of what happened to him. You know, it was just after this instant that Paul encouraged the people to have faith. The people to have faith and explained that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I think I mentioned this scripture earlier, but we see that in Acts 14, verse 22. That's taken from Acts 14 and verse 22. Paul used the experience he had just gone through to encourage the people. To encourage the people and also instruct them that there would be trials. There would be many trials in a Christian's life. In effect, he said, we must have trials. We must have trials. But why is this true? Why? So let's look at our supreme example. Our supreme example. Yeah, at his final Passover on earth, Jesus Christ changed the symbols of the observance. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, and these are verses that we know well. We've read these during the Passover service itself. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So in making these changes, Christ said that he had set an example for us, for each and every one of us, and that we should diligently follow his example, not only once, not only twice, but for the rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity. We have to follow this example. And this is true in every facet of Christian life, in every facet of Christian's life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. I'll go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. It says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Christ unselfishly gave his life so that mankind, all of mankind, might have salvation. He was the perfect example during his life as a living sacrifice, and with his death as a total sacrifice. He was tempted to sin, as all of us are. He was tempted to sin, and yet always controlled his desires and actions in order to qualify to be our Savior. It wasn't an easy task. You know, we get tempted every day. But just think, Christ held back. He was able to control. Christ was a vibrant, powerful, healthy man. His emotions, uncontrolled, could have had naturally led him to strike out in anger. And it could have. It could have struck out in anger, to drink too much, to respond to human drives, to satisfy the pulls of flesh. Christ felt those desires, but he never sinned. He never sinned. His effort had to be a tremendous example. And it hurt Christ physically when he was beaten and crucified. His perfectly healthy body had never been abused. He felt deeply, strongly, agonizingly in the insults and punishment heaped upon him. And it hurt. It hurt to have a crown of thorns jammed down on his head. He suffered greatly. The desire to retaliate must have stirred inside him. But he accepted the totally unjustified actions in the spirit of the sacrificial lamb. And he was. And willingly, he gave his life for each and every one of us. Christ, the perfect example, had to suffer. He had to suffer in order to perfect his character and remain qualified to become the Savior of all mankind. And it hurt to resist the very real temptations that came upon him. Let's read Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and verses 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If Christ needed to suffer to perfect his character, can we as his servants expect anything less? Can we expect anything less? Brethren, we need faith, and we need faith proven by trials. Each of us must experience certain trials to demonstrate our faith in God. And carefully, we must think about 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7. And take it a little at a time as we read through the verse. Take a little time and realize just how these scriptures may apply to us. To us and some of those uncomfortable experiences that we have and that we've wished we didn't have to go through. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, beginning in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So we'll stop here for just a second. And notice that the problems that confront us are the words for a little time, for a little while, for a little while. You know, generally, they won't last over an extended period of time. But notice the next words in the verse there. After for a little while, notice it says, you may have had to. You may have had to. In other words, at times, it's necessary to experience all kinds or many or various temptations, trials, or problems. So our faith needs to be tried in order to be strengthened. Each of us has to be tried before we can be strengthened. And just as with Jesus, the end result of our faith in God is salvation. Trials strengthen faith. Trials strengthen faith, which produces salvation. And then going on into verse 7, it says, these have come so that the proven geniusness of our faith, genuineness of our faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Moses explained the reason of Israel's trials to the people by saying in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So they went through a trial. The 40-year trial of ancient Israel was caused by their refusal to go in and possess the land that God had given them. It was there for them to take. The men who were sent to scout out the land came back with frightening reports. We all know the story. They came back with frightening reports of the size of the inhabitants and the dangers that were in the lands. The Israelites, out of fear, refused to trust God. They refused to trust God to provide for them. Therefore, God forced them to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness that offered no obvious way of support, no obvious way to support their lives. And then we notice in verses 3 and 4 that the Israelites were allowed, they were allowed to go hungry for a short time, after which God fed them in manna, in a manner that they could not have anticipated. Their clothing didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell in spite of the hard walking in the heat of the desert. God provided. God provided, and he proved to Israel that he not only could, but would provide, that he would provide for the nation's every need, even when it seemed impossible. They just had to believe. So in Deuteronomy 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God provided. Fortunately, we today aren't always required to suffer, you know, these same trials and these same trials for ourselves. You know, it's possible to learn from the experiences of others so that we don't have to learn the lessons the hard way. We still have our trials, and we're told that we're going to. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, you don't have to turn there, just use it as a reference, but 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, it explains how these things happened to Israel as examples for us, so that we wouldn't have to make the same mistakes. That was 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. You know, many trials are very difficult. Many are very difficult. You know, 1 Peter 4:12 speaks of the fiery trial that came upon us. Fire is respected. It's respected by everyone and feared by many. A fiery trial is not easy. It's not easy for a Christian to endure. It's not easy for a Christian to endure, and may well be one where he has difficulty relying upon God for the solution. You know, it's easy to think that no good can come and result from a particularly difficult circumstance. You know, perhaps that was Abraham's initial thought when he was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. We see in Genesis 22 and verse 2. 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 It states, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Imagine what he went through, but he did. He did. He had the faith. Abraham realized God had promised the son, giving the son to him and promised descendants through that son. And it was indeed a fiery trial for Abraham. It was indeed a fiery trial for Abraham, and yet one that he passed. Abraham passed it with flying colors. He knew with complete confidence, with complete faith, that God would provide the answer. He proved his faith in God by his actions at that point. And Christ said to Abraham, and he said that Abraham has, through his faith in God, attained salvation. He attained salvation even though he hasn't yet received it. It's coming. And that was through Matthew 8 and verse 11 is where we see that. The virtue of patience, another important aspect of a trial, is that it develops patience. It develops patience. An admirable virtue, but one that's difficult to express. It's difficult to express. You know, we want action now. We're a people that want the immediate answer, and we want it now. As a result, we often attempt to sidestep the problem to receive the immediate relief that we do desire. But we often see that sidestepping the problem deprives us of one of the great benefits produced by the trial that we're supposed to go through. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Beginning in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So one thing leads to another, and it comes up to love that God gives us. God's doing this out of love. Patiently continuing through a trial with faith in God produces godlike character that we must all have. And godlike character is the one thing that God cannot create. He doesn't create it. An individual must come to understand the difference between right, which is obedience to God, and wrong, which is disobedience to God, and then choose right regardless of its circumstances, regardless of its circumstances, to develop true godly character. Then the person may be required to wait patiently for God to do his part. You know, we don't get things when we want it. We must have faith. We must rely on God, and we must persevere. All trials are not necessarily times of personal hardship or pain. There are intangible trials which at times seem to be more difficult for us to master. And these trials deal with our attitudes, learning to control our minds and thoughts is one of the most difficult battles. Our attitudes are deep down inside our hearts and our minds. You know, Peter addresses the problem directly. He addresses the problem directly in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." We are to be submissive. Christians are to willingly and energetically serve their bosses. You know, they're to follow their superiors' instructions as long as they don't involve disobedience to God, even though the instructions may seem unreasonable at the time. A Christian should work just as hard for a penny, pinching inconsiderate tightwad who will never give them time off, as for a gentle, considerate, generous boss who tries to understand the person's needs. You know, our natural reaction is to rebel. It's our nature. You know, we want to rebel. Talk back or slow down our production. You know, it's hard. It's hard to see why we should make extra effort when the boss is unkind, inconsiderate, and rough on the employees. But we're still required to practice our Christianity. The boss may never know our attitudes, but you know what? God does. God sees our heart. He knows. And knowing that, it takes special effort to submit. It really does. It takes effort to submit. It's hard. It's hard to maintain right attitudes when we feel that we've been wronged, or when the one to whom we're responsible is acting contrary to our wishes or our well-being. But remember this, and this is one thing that we need to consider and need to remember above all things. The church, all of us, everyone here and around the world, all of us as a unit is to become the bride of Jesus Christ. We are to become the bride of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. All of us, whether male or female, will become part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the instructions in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, apply directly to each and every one of us. Let's read Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Beginning in 22, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, Jesus, as the church, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We are to be submissive to Christ. You know, we often feel that to be subject to or submit requires nothing more than a docile or passive lack of action. And rarely do we look upon submission as an active, energetic way to serve God. You know, it's difficult to submit. We don't know that. It's difficult to submit. And it requires conscious thought and effort to submit to God. We must conquer our thoughts. We must conquer our thoughts and deliberately control our actions. We have to think about how we can make our part in the family, on the job, or in the church more supportive of God's way. On occasion, you know, we may have to force ourselves to pray. We may have to force ourselves to pray, to fast, or study in order to submit to God's way. You know, at other times, we may have to refuse to think wrong thoughts or force ourselves to think good thoughts. You know, we may have to apply our minds to see how that we can make the instruction that we've been given work. But we must. We must. Anyone can sit passively and do nothing. Any of us can sit and do nothing. It requires effort. It requires effort to willingly, honestly submit to a higher authority in our lives. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23 Jesus Christ was the supreme example. And we see beginning in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When Christ was being unjustly accused, when he was being beaten and then crucified, our supreme example didn't answer back. He didn't threaten or take things into his own hands. He mentioned that he could, if he wanted to, that he could call for 12 legions of angels to help him. But he didn't. He didn't. He submitted. He didn't tell his tormentors that he would get even with them. He told them that he would not get even with them when he returned to the earth as its ruler. He left it all in God's hands. He prayed and he left it all in God's hands. Yet trials come to help us better our lives in faith and to our Creator. For a final scripture, let's look at James 1, verses 12. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So we will be blessed if we endure temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So if we endure temptation, we will receive the crown of life. So how can you be happy when circumstances around you tell you to be sad? Why should you count it all joy when you are put through trials? Well, because the trials of our faith can produce the joyful spirit of salvation. The joyful spirit of salvation. And you can be a very son of God. And we can be a very son of God. Brethren, this is the lesson that we're to learn during this very special time of the year. So I do hope that you have a wonderful remainder of the last day of unleavened bread. And then also have a very happy Sabbath as the Sabbath comes this evening.